Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Good morning, good morning. How long have we got? Hello? Clive, how long have I got? Sorry. 35 minutes, sorry, I didn't really. I've got a clock, it's all right. Not watching my text, I'm watching the time. Oh, what an amazing season we're in. We are in an amazing season. And I'm so tired. I said to God this morning, last night before I went to sleep, I've been trying to prep over the last few days and then I keep falling asleep. And I said to God last night, will you wake me up in the morning with what you want to say and do? I was awake at 2:30 this morning. I was like, no, that wasn't what I had in mind. So I'm so tired and I'm too tired to care or be nervous. Exciting days. I've been really impacted by this series we've been going through, the heroes, walking with heroes and heroes, you know, in the Bible. Different points, different things have just so challenged me and impacted me. And in particular was just the line with... I think it was Joshua, you know, when he spoke and the sun and the moon stood still. And I was like, wow, we have with God that much authority, that much power. And another scripture that I've been in for a while, but David Davis brought it in Ephesians 3. Sorry, if I lose my tracks, Holy Spirit help me. More than we can ask or imagine is for us. The Holy Spirit in us, what Jesus died for us to have, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that he accomplishes in us and through us more than we can ever ask or hope or imagine. And that's just, you know it. And you've read it 1,000 times, but it's just something God's doing, which is obviously why we're going through this. why we're, having these stories, not just stories, but faith, just bang, bang, bang every week. For us to rise up, for me to rise up in faith in who I am, in who Christ is in me, and what is ahead. And I've been away quite a bit just recently. We've been to the States, like Clive was saying, and that was more than we could ask or imagine. It was for us as a family, it was for Joe and Jess, it was in terms of the families coming together, in terms of us and the States coming together with Aaron Jane's church, and we know there's going to be more going on there, more relationship, more speaking, just God doing something in the nations. And before that we were in Italy, and God was moving there, and before that I was in Israel, and I haven't had a chance to talk to you about that, and I can't this morning because I haven't got time, but... that was an incredible time at a conference I was at, but also with the ladies that then came over, and we spent some time over there praying and touring and meeting people. And God is doing something in the nations. The shiftings, the wars, the principalities and powers that are rising up in our day, that only God, through his church, can have victory. And I've been in these different places and can see it. And God is calling his church to rise up in these days, to rise up in prayer. And we're going to look at Esther. Not just Esther, but Mordecai. It's been a bit bloke heavy, isn't it, this series, do you think? Even when David Davis was there, I think he mentioned Ruth and then did everything he did, which was, it was a powerful morning. It was amazing. But so we're going to look at Esther and Mordecai for you guys as well. But powerful story, but not so far from the days that we're in. God gave me a scripture a few weeks ago a few months ago actually, that's just blown me away, and it's in Song of Songs, and he says, you are as beautiful as Jerusalem. And that means a lot, because that place means a lot to him. Okay, you are as beautiful as Jerusalem, you are as majestic and formidable as an army with banners. Okay, and he spoke that, but that's how he sees the church. He sees us as beautiful. He speaks that over his bride, not just this church, the bride. Okay, we are as majestic and formidable as an army with banners. That's powerful, how he sees each one of us. And every banner that we're either holding or is stuck in the ground around us is a victory where we've overcome. Amen? Where his victory is overcome in our lives. An army standing. And that bride, what he wants us to do is mature and grow up in our vision of who we are in his sight. The authority and the power that we have as his church in the earth. Amen? Okay, let's turn to Esther. We're going to flick through this book. It's before Job, before Psalms, okay? You're doing all right, a bit quiet. Just to set the scene, this story is set like 500 years before Christ, about 2,500 years ago. And Esther's family were taken out of Judah, out of Jerusalem. Her family going back were taken out the same time as Daniel. You know, when you looked at Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken into Babylon by the Babylonians. And then the Persians and the Medes, they overtook the Babylonians. And Esther is living in Persia, which is like Iran, but then it was huger, if that is a word, from India to Egypt, basically, the whole of that region. The Persians and the Medes were ruling and reigning, and the king of the whole area was looking for a queen. Now, there was a pre-bit to this about a queen he had previous, but you have to read that in your own time because we haven't got time to look into that today. But we're going to start in Esther 2, where they're looking for a queen for this king. So they basically have a Miss Persia pageant and round up hundreds of women from that region into the king's harem. Chapter 2, verse 5. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa, whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. His family had been among those who had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. So actually, Mordecai became her father. Okay, so he had extended family, but it doesn't mention that he was married. So he actually became a single parent family and took on this girl. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, were brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Hegai's care. Hegai, I don't know if I'm saying that right, was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids especially chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not told anyone of her nationality and family background because Mordecai had directed her not to do so. Okay, so these were Jewish people in this land. Every day, Mordecai would take a walk near the courtyard of the harem to find out about Esther and what was happening to her. Before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments. Wow. Yeah, nice. 12 months of beauty treatments. I think a woman would say wow to that, wouldn't they? Sorry? You don't need it. You don't need it. I could do with it. 12 months of beauty treatment, 6 months with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with special perfumes and ointments. When it was time for her to go to the king's palace, she was given her choice of whatever clothing or jewellery she wanted to take from the harem. And that evening, she was taken to the king's private rooms, and the next morning she was brought to the second harem where the king's wives lived. And there she would be under the king care of Shazgaz, the king's eunuch, in charge of the concubines. She would never go to the king again unless he had specifically enjoyed her and requested her by name. Verse 16. Esther was taken to the king Xerxes at the royal palace in early winter of the seventh year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen. To celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honour for all his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the provinces and giving generous gifts to everyone. Even after all the young women had been transferred to the second harem and Mordecai had become a palace official, Esther continued to keep her family background and nationality a secret. She was still following Mordecai's directions, just as she did when she lived in his home. That's amazing, that. I just wanted to bring out some stuff as we're going along, because we're going to read through different passages. And I know we want to just earth this, don't we? And part of the thing is asking Esther or Mordecai, what would they say to us today? And I think it's really interesting what Mordecai did. He took on this girl, if you like, as a single parent. Some of you may be single parents today, men that have taken on children, other children that aren't yours. And but this guy stuck close to this girl, raised her, instructed her, he would have prayed for her and spoken to her wisdom. Okay? And it says that he walked the grounds near where she was to keep an eye on it every day. And to continue to input into her. And it says that even when she came to the palace, she would still listen to him and do what he said. And Mordecai would say to you guys today, to be the man of God in your young people's lives. To guard your young people that God has entrusted to you before anything else. You're responsible before God for your children. And when you pray for them and when you put instruction into their lives, one day they will listen to it. And you do it by faith, because the Bible says, doesn't it? We do this by faith. When we instruct our young children, they won't go away from it. And it's your responsibility, men, to guard your children, their lives, and to keep guarding. And to keep praying and to keep instructing. They're yours. They're God-given responsibility. Amen. Esther would say, listen to those who are speaking into your lives. Whatever age you are, listen to the wisdom. Quite often when we're in a situation, we can't see the bigger picture, but those outside can. And if someone speaks into your life, whether it's a parent, a relative, somebody older, pastorally, somebody in the church, listen to them. Because quite often they see the bigger picture that you don't see. And their wisdom will help you. Okay? Don't wriggle out of the treatments, the beauty treatments. You know, whatever we go through as a believer, God is training us, preparing us, beautifying us. It may not feel like it at the time, but it is. Because he says he's coming back for a bride that is free of spot and wrinkle. So don't wriggle out of the time, the beauty treatment time that we're called to go through, whatever it is. The oil of myrrh was the main component of the oil of anointing, the holy oil of anointing for the priests. The oil of myrrh is like a burial spice. It can be a negative thing in our lives that rubs up against the hard things in our lives that we might not like, but it's to make us beautiful. Don't escape from it, wriggle out from it, despise it, run away from it, because it's there for your benefit. Okay? Don't wriggle out of the things or run away from the pressing time or the time that we are waiting where God is at work in our lives, because he's preparing you not just to be the bride, but for what he calls you to do in that place. Everything you go through is in preparation for how he will use you. And sometimes the hardest things will bring the most fruit. Amen? Is this all right? Okay, we'll keep going. Fit for purpose, he wants to make us. Even what she ate and drank. And we saw that with Daniel, didn't we? He determined what he would and wouldn't eat and drink to be fit for purpose. And you know, in our day, so many people eat and drink themselves into an early grave. And God doesn't want that for us. And he will challenge, and he's done it in me, he will challenge what we eat and drink, what we do with our time, what we watch, what we listen to, with the media fast beginning of this year. God will nail us on everything for us to be fit for purpose, for us to be able to hear him, for us to be able to live where he calls us to live. And we need to respond to him. So as I'm just bringing out these different things, just, you know, you all know where God is speaking to you, where you need to respond, and we're going to do that at the end. Hopefully we'll have some time left and need to get on. Okay, he's chosen you. Okay, she was chosen. You've been chosen. You've been called, you've been anointed. You're his bride, you're his queen. And we need to surrender to everything he wants to do in our lives for what he then's calling us to be involved with him. Amen. He's delighted in us. Okay, let's move on. Chapter 3. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, who was an Agagite, over all the nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" And they spoke to him day after day, but still he refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the empire. Verse 8, then Haman approached King Xerxes and said, "There is a certain race of people scattered throughout all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king." It wasn't actually true. He was obeying the laws of the king, but there was a higher law about who he bowed down to. The same with Daniel and his three friends. He would only bow down to God. Amen. So it's not in the king's interest to let them live. What a statement. It still goes on today about the Jewish people. "If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed, and I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury." So the king agreed, confirming his decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, the Agagite, enemy of the Jews. So, on April 17th, the king's secretaries were summoned, and a decree was written exactly as Haman dictated. And a decree in those days that was given by the king could not be revoked. It could not be stopped, okay? Dispatches were sent throughout the whole province, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered and annihilated on a single day. And this was to happen on a certain day the following year. And the property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the city crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted and wept, and many people lay in sackcloth and ashes. And the queen heard about this, what was going on. And she sent her people to try and find out, and then sent her main eunuch. In verse 7, Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave him a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews, and he asked him to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked him to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So he went and gave her the message. And Esther said to him to go back to Mordecai and relay this message to him. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. And so he gave the message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from another place. It's interesting, isn't it? He had the same faith as Abraham did about Isaac, that whatever's promised, even if it's death, God will do something, because he knew they could never be wiped out. Amen? But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or night. Day or night. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything Esther had ordered him. On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. And the king was sitting on his throne. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. And the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom." And she replied, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared." So they basically agreed to go to a banquet that Esther wanted to put on for them. This is really amazing, this part of the story, where she's in the palace, she's protected, a certain amount of protection anyway. Nobody knew that she was a Jew. But Mordecai says, even though you're there in that place, you will not be protected. Even if you don't do anything, God will save the Jewish people, but you will die. That's really interesting that she actually is given a choice. She has a call. She's given a choice to act. And I don't believe, you know, with us, we're saved, but we're not called to safety. We're saved for a purpose. And if there are things God puts before us that we don't do, he raises others up to do them. He will, his plans and purposes will happen. But in the process, we don't die physically, but I think something in us dies if we don't respond to God. If we're not obedient, if we don't move out in faith and move out in the power of the Spirit that he asks us to, it's like something withers and dies on the inside of us. Do you get that? Yeah. I believe Esther would say to fast and pray, that it's powerful. And I believe, church, we're in a day where we need to fast and pray. I know Jesus has done everything. I know he's done everything he needs to do in me and in us, in the church. But there are enemies out there exactly the same as Haman. Against us, against nations, against the Jewish people. And when we're dealing with principalities and powers, We're not dealing with them, God is. We need wisdom. We need to move in authority. We need to fast and pray to hear God. She fasted and prayed and heard the strategies of God to go before the king, to deal with the fear that was in her, because fasting and praying would be very practical for us. To deal with the fear that was in her. And she would say, don't be afraid of the enemy. She wasn't afraid of the enemy. Have the fear of God in your life, that you would do what he puts before you to do. And pray. When we're obedient, she would say, if you're obedient, there's more than you can ask or imagine for you. But not just for you, for the people you're praying for nations even. And I believe that's the day that we're living in, where he's calling his church to rise up and mature and be praying for people groups, to be praying for Horsham, to be praying for Crawley. The same spirit that was in Haman to destroy the Jewish people is on our doorstep. Well, we have radicalization in the town next door to us, where suicide bombers are coming from. It's the same spirit. And we can't tackle that in ourselves. We tackle that in prayer, in fasting, in wisdom, in strategies that God wants to give us, where we rise up in our authority to see these things come down. Amen. I believe these are the days that we are in. Okay, let's finish. So Esther invites them to another banquet the following day, okay? She's obviously heard this strategy from God. So chapter 7, on this second occasion while they're drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom. You know, we have all that with God. We have the kingdom. We have it all. But it's not about us asking for what we want. It's about what he wants. That's a mature bride. That's a mature church. That we're asking God what he wants. What's on his heart? What's on his mind? What does he want us to be praying into and to be doing? She says, if I found favor with you and it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we'd merely been sold as slaves, I would not have bothered you. And he says, who would do such a thing? Who would dare to touch you? And she said, this wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy. And Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. And the king jumped to his feet in rage and went out into the palace garden. Basically, Haman then threw himself on the queen to beg for mercy. When a king walks in, he sees Haman on top of the queen, if you like, thinking he's attacking her, and that's it. His doom is sealed, okay? Haman is killed. In chapter 8, on that same day, the king gave the property of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. Then Mordecai was brought before the king, for Esther had told the king how they were related. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai to be in charge of Haman's property. So when you're faithful in the small, men, when you're faithful in the small, with the children, God raises you up. And this guy became prime minister. Be faithful in the small things, the things that you think may be insignificant, and God will raise you up into a place of influence, places where he wants you to be ruling and reigning. Amen? Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman against the Jews. Again the king held out his scepter to her. She rose and stood before him and said, if it please the king, if I found favour with you, if he thinks it's right, and if I'm pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the orders of Haman, son of Agagite, who ordered that Jews throughout all the king's provinces should be destroyed. For how can I endure to see my people, my family slaughtered and destroyed? We're saved, but there's thousands out there that aren't. your family members, my family members, people in Horsham, our friends and relatives, our neighbours, are not saved. They are still under a sentence of death. We can reverse that. A decree is out there. The decree was out there. It couldn't be changed. But a new one could be spoken by her and Mordecai. A new one could go out that would give them opportunity to save their lives, which is what happened. In verse 8, it says, now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want. That's the power that you have before God. Whatever you want in your heart, the prayers for those around you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has been written in the king's name is sealed with his signet ring, can never be revoked. So they wrote a new decree. And it went out, verse 11, to the Jews in every city, the authority to unite and defend their lives. And it went out as a law. What we decree in the king's name, revoking the enemy's plans and purposes, gives people the opportunity to rise up in God. You shift the principalities and powers and demonic decrees that have gone out over their lives. You shift them with the authority that's in you, with the words that God gives you, with the wisdom and strategy. You shift them. It gives them opportunity to rise up and defend their lives. Turn to God, whatever it is that needs to happen in their lives. We give them authority because we're praying and pushing back the enemy over them. And this is where how we need to be operating as church. Amen. It says, and Mordecai left the king's presence in verse 15, wearing the royal robe of blue and white, the great crown of gold, and the outer cloak of fine linen. And the people of Susa celebrated the new decree. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness and were honored everywhere. In every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had a great celebration. You know, when we're around, we bring life. We bring joy. We bring God. We bring opportunity. We bring hope. We bring deliverance. And people can rejoice. People can live in that where they were living under the decree of death. And you know, can we have the band up, please? There are two laws. There are two, like, decrees, if you like, that are out there. One is that men live under the law of sin and death. We all did. Okay? But in Romans 8:2, it says that the law of the Spirit of Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Yeah. We have been set free from that law that was decreed over all mankind. We have been freed from the law of sin and death. And we now live in freedom, total freedom, by the law of the Spirit of Christ. Amen? Amen. You don't sound very excited, actually. But there's another law out there, another thing that's been spoken and is permanently decreed, and that is the annihilation of the Jewish people. We can reverse that. When we know this, when we know God's promises and plans for them, it's our responsibility. And Esther would say to us today, pray for the deliverance of the Jewish people. Pray for them. I want us to do Behind Lifted Up again. Is that okay? And I want us all to stand. You know, we've been set free from death and destruction. We have been set free from death and destruction. Sorry, I probably just lulled you all to sleep, I think. Different areas that I know God is calling us as a church to rise up. I know, as a few of us have been praying into Horsham, the town of Horsham, over the last few months. And we've been praying for unity. Now, that's not that everyone in Horsham believes exactly the same thing or agrees on everything, but that God loves his church in this town. And he sees this, his bride in this town as beautiful, and that's what he keeps speaking. It's beautiful, and he wants her to rise up in her beauty and in unity. Now, we don't see it yet, but when God speaks, that's what we pray. We pray into what God says, okay? And a mature bride looks above the differences. The mature bride looks at the bigger picture of God and his bride in the nations, of what, how God is calling her up at this time. And he's calling this church up. We are a mature church, but there's more. There's more he wants to show us, and there's more he wants to do. There's more he's calling this church up to, in maturity and authority and obedience for his plans and purposes. And I know that it's for the more we could ask or imagine in our own lives. In our own lives, when we're obedient, we see more than we could ask or imagine. I tell you, it's just unbelievable. When you respond to the call of God to get deeper with him, to rise up with him, what he does in you and through you blows you away. And we haven't seen the half of it yet, church. We haven't seen the half of him manifesting himself. And it's not a case, Esther wouldn't say, you're not waiting for something to happen. Do it. Do it. So you may want to respond to God to anything that I've said this morning. As they've gone through, anything that you're responding to in your own heart and life that you want to bring before God and surrender. If you know he's calling you to a deeper, higher prayer life, whether you're a guy here that God has challenged you, you can come down the front. You can do, yeah, come down the front, respond to him, because it's to him at the end of the day, to his call, to his church. But I know specifically there are men here. I woke up in the night and I had a pain. I had this pain going on in my hip. And it's not mine. I was like, God, what is this? And he said, just like the story of Jacob and God when they wrestled. There's men here who have been wrestling with God. And they had this wrestle, they had this wrestling match until God touched him and marked him. And he was a changed man. And I believe God was saying to me, there are men here that have been struggling with me for a long time. Issues, struggles. But God wants to set you free today. He wants you to come forward as a point of surrender, that you're not going to struggle with him anymore. You're going to give these issues to him. That God, set me free today. That I will surrender to you. I surrender my life to you. Whatever the area is, and you will know. But come forward, and you're responding to God, and he will touch you and mark your life. You will walk free. I'm trusting God for that to happen today. Also, men and women here who have destruction written over their lives, and you struggle with thoughts, emotions of destruction, of death, of suicide, of being overwhelmed that you can't cope with life anymore. And I've been there. Okay, I was set free a couple of years ago, totally delivered, and I'd struggle for years that I couldn't cope. And I would get so overwhelmed I just wanted out. And God wants to set you free from that just wanting out, because he wants you right in there, right in the center of his plans and purposes. And if you overcome in this area, in your own life, you will overcome with so much that God has for you to walk in. So much power and authority when this destruction that's written over you, whether it's over your marriage, over your kids, over your circumstances, it's death and destruction. And I want you to come forward, not to be ashamed or embarrassed, because it's very real. It's a very real fear that comes on you and takes you out. And God wants to set you free this morning, because he doesn't want you taken out. He wants you standing strong, and he wants you in perfectly in his purposes to be used powerfully for him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are you guys at the front, if you've responded about this destruction thing, or even if you've stayed where you are, whatever. The Bible says that the law of the Spirit of Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that includes destruction. Whatever form it takes in your life, whatever form it's trying to take you out, the law of sin and death has been broken by the law of the Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of life. And this destruction is going to come down in the name of Jesus. Could you guys on the front row please come and pray? Come and lay your hands on these guys and pray for them. But you guys that are on the front row, these guys, you guys down here, you need to speak that scripture over yourself. You need to speak out loud, the law of the Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death and destruction. Amen. The law of the Spirit of Christ has set me free. You need to speak it out with your lips, because your decree overtakes the decree of the enemy that's spoken over your lives. Speak it out with your lips. The law of the Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can you do that? Let's all worship the Lord, shall we? Let's all exalt him, and you respond to the Lord how you need to respond to him.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.